Well, it's a real joy to have the opportunity to tell you a little bit about the work in El Salvador, what the Lord has been doing there. No credit to us. The work is of God, and we recognize each day more and more that how weak and worthless we are, yet it's the work of God and of the Holy Spirit that is going to be of any value both now and for eternity. So we do appreciate the exercise of the ones here and have convened this conference, Victoria Drive. I remember 21 years ago that it was another school 21 years ago that we went out into the work in El Salvador, and we were pretty shaky then. One brother, I won't say his name, he came up to me, and I was sitting shaking my boots because I was going to have to give a little report on our exercise to go to El Salvador, and I didn't really have too much courage at that time. I still don't have it, but he came and he patted me on the back. He says, well, Jack, he says, the Lord bless you real good, because the brethren sure won't. So but we're thankful to say that the brethren have been very kind to us, and the Lord especially has been very near to us in these 21 years that we have been down there, and we are thankful for what has been done. And we pray that there might be still, before the Lord comes, the work further in that land. Although, as we were hearing this morning from Brother, or this afternoon from Brother McCall, it's a little bit strange that those that going out from this country, when there's such a need here, to go out to other countries. But I believe it's only the Spirit of God that can send forth laborers into His harvest field. Sometimes the most privileged ones, God turns away from them and moves His servants to other areas where the people are more open to hear the gospel. We hardly have to, when we go into a place, especially the outlying areas, we don't have to go from door to door inviting people to come in. We just announce that we're there and that there's going to be a meeting, and more than often the place is filled out and no room for the people inside. So it is a different type of work. And I really look up to our dear brethren that work in these countries like Canada and the United States and Australia, as we've been hearing. It's hard plugging. And when you get a soul in one of these places, there is great rejoicing. Although a soul in El Salvador, believe me, is just the same value as a soul here in Vancouver. And we appreciate everyone who have come to know the Savior in that land, and we pray that, as I say, there'll be still many more reached and saved by His grace. I want to read just three verses from the Scriptures, first in Isaiah chapter 6, and reading at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A little afraid when our brother read this, announced this portion this afternoon, he was going to take my verse, but he was very kind not to take it. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. One last verse in Jude. Little epistle to Jude, chapter, or the verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Three woes pronounced here. The one is of a man who saw his real need of a Savior, and he found the answer in that coming in contact with the King, the Lord of hosts. And we find in this man, Isaiah, he was awakened by something that had happened in his life. And many times that's what God awakens sinners by. Sometimes when it's just not by hearing the Word of God, sometimes it's by other means. Because God really wants people to come to know Christ as His Son, as Savior. And He wants them to be saved. So He'll go to all long means to reach, that souls might be reached and saved. I recall one man that not long ago he told his testimony, and it's really a joy. He just breaks down every time he tells it, but this one time it was, I think he was just overcome, and he just could hardly keep on with his message. But the way that God spoke to him is that he had heard the gospel, he knew what the gospel was, but yet he had never come to an end of himself and never realized the deep need and danger that he was in. Well, it happened one day that he was going someplace and his wife was with him. She's not saved either at that time. She's Lord came in and saved her soul later too, but after him. But what awakened him was he was standing by the side of his pickup. He had just gotten out of his pickup, and somebody took out a revolver and shot at him. Just, he doesn't remember who it was even. And just shot at him at a close distance, and right in front of him, and he felt the pain, and he keeled over. And the thoughts came through his mind, I'm not ready to die. And he just told God right there, if he gave him another opportunity, he would get saved. Well, it so happened that he expected to die at any moment. And right there and then, he said God revealed to him through scriptures that he had heard in the gospel, God revealed to him his way of salvation. And right there on the ground, he said he trusted Christ as his Savior. He said he had peace in his heart. He said, well, I'm ready to die now. Well, it so happened that he couldn't figure out why he wasn't dying. He opened his eyes and he saw the people around and they weren't getting blurry or anything. And he was wondering what was going on, what was happening. Until he realized that the bullet hadn't gone into him. He had a great big buckle belt and a great big buckle on it, and the bullet had hit the belt, and it had hit it, the impact had bent the belt all out of shape, the buckle, but it hadn't penetrated his body. And he was just so thankful to the Lord that the Lord gave him another opportunity. He realized that was the voice of God speaking to him. I hope that anyone in the meeting tonight who has never trusted Christ, God wants you to be saved. That's the reason He has you here, even in these conference meetings if you've been here. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to know His Son as your Savior. but take care. There might be, he might have to speak very loudly to some of you as he spoke to that man and others too who have spurned God's salvation and continued on in their sin and fast hastening down to a lost eternity without a Savior. I feel sorry for you, and we trust that before this meeting is over tonight, we would like to hear of another soul coming to know Christ as his Savior. Here Isaiah, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I trust that this is the realization that you've come to, that you're undone, that before God you're a guilty, lost sinner, and that you don't deserve God's salvation, but that God has provided that salvation at infinite cost when he gave his blessed Son. The next scripture we find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is what I want to deal on mainly tonight, is on my heart. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I believe this is true in every born again soul. We all are preachers of the gospel. Not everyone has the privilege, especially our sisters, of coming up here on the platform and preaching the gospel. But we are all preachers. And we all should be preachers. Be it by mouth, or be it by our life, we all should be preachers of the gospel. By word or deed, preaching the gospel of Christ. When the Lord healed that man of the Gadareans, it often was puzzled me why one gospel says one thing and one another, but I feel that they're both right. In the fact that when the Lord told, he wanted to go with the Lord, he says, "No, you go home and tell how great things the Lord has done for you." What great things the Lord has done for you. Yet we go on to Luke chapter 9, that's in Mark chapter 5. We go to Luke chapter 9, and it says, "Go home and show what great things the Lord has done for you." So we can preach the gospel by telling, and we can preach the gospel by showing. And sometimes it's more effective, as we have been hearing in the conference this afternoon, is that it's sometimes more effective, the showing forth of the gospel. The life that is living according to the will of God and the word of God is going to be a bright testimony to the unsaved. They're going to see your good works and glorify our God which is in heaven. And so this is one exercise that we all should be thinking about, not just about the missionaries that have gone out on the foreign field. We appreciate your exercise. And not everyone can go out on the foreign field. There are those that must stick by the stuff, as we have in the Old Testament. Those that stuck by the stuff, they parted equally when it came to the moment of the goods to be divided. They divided it equally between them. And this is the way that God works. Those who are staying by the stuff, praying for the missionaries, praying for those who have gone out in the work of the Lord. And yet, there's a need for those to be praying, lifting up our hands in prayer. We really appreciate it. And oftentimes when we're in difficult situations, and I'm still praying for you. He had us on his praying list. And Vern Markle, who has gone down there to help us, in these last few days, he has a list of people that he prays for every day. I wonder if we have that exercise. Just have someone, not just pray for the missionaries, but pray specifically for some missionary or somebody that's on your heart. Have a burden on your heart for those. And it's a real joy when later on you hear how God came in and blessed and there will be a coming day when the records will be brought out, on, will be manifested, and we'll find those who were waiting on the Lord for us and who were bearing us up in prayer. But it says here, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, the gospel. Brethren, let us be exercised about that. Be exercised about telling forth the message and showing forth the message. Because of why? For what reason? We have that at the end in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. There's a reward for preaching Christ, running a race, telling forth this message. The Lord wants us to do it with haste because the time is running out. There's not too much time left to tell forth this message. The Lord encourages us to go forth from this conference with a real desire. I'm going to tell the message to everyone that I come in contact with. I believe that that's what Paul did. For he could say that he was pure of the blood of all men. How can a person be able to do that? Every person, I believe, that came across Paul's path, he didn't lose the opportunity of telling him the message of salvation. He was on fire for the Lord, and they didn't have time for him to tell them about the gospel, he didn't have time for them. He didn't waste time to make Christ known to the unsaved. May that be our exercise. Every opportunity that comes our way, that we might take it and be a real light in this world, telling forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in Jude, woe to them who have gone in the way of Cain. Cain had a religion, and he was thinking that his religion was all right, but it was all wrong, because it lacked what? It lacked the most important thing. It lacked the blood. There was no blood in Cain's religion. He was building on his good works. And that will never, never bring peace with God. The only way that a person can have peace with God is through the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And until you rest in that work, you will never, never have salvation. So we trust that those who are in the meeting tonight and you don't have the Savior, we trust that you will rest your all upon that finished work of Christ on the cross. Realize that he did it for you just about a week or a week and a half before we came north. A man that he was the father of a young man that professed to be saved here in a little place called Sonsonate, just south of east of Sonsonate called south of Sonsonate, El Hobo. And that place, we had a special series of meetings and a nice number of souls professed to be saved. But amongst those was this young man. And to make a little bit more of an explanation of him, he's going with a girl who is the daughter of that man I told you that was saved when he had a bullet hit his buckle on his belt, and his wife's daughter, yeah, by a previous marriage, and he got saved, and he went home and he told his dad that he got saved. Well, he says, how is that? And he started to tell his dad about how he had come to learn his need of a Savior and what Christ had done for him on the cross, and he told him how he had found peace with God. And his dad says, "Well, why don't you invite?" He says, "I'd like to hear more of it." And he invited us up to the home, and we were just on the way out to out here to a place called Amat Mithali or Amatal, is where the assembly's at, and to the morning meeting. And we stopped by to pick this young fellow up to go with us. And he says, "My dad wants to have a talk with you." And he was sitting at the breakfast table, and when I came in, he got up off the breakfast table and left his food there. He says, "I want to know more about this." We got talking to him. It's a good thing that we left about an hour and a half early for meeting. And we got talking, and before he knew it, an hour had gone by, and I realized that I was going to be late for meeting if I didn't get going. And I says, "Well, I've got to leave. I have a meeting to go to." And he says, "Oh," he says, "can you come back again?" I says, "I surely will." And we came back the next Sunday and spent the whole day with him. But when we got there, that Sunday morning, we went after the morning meeting and we went to see him. And the man was in deep soul trouble. And before we left that house that day, that man had trusted Christ as his Savior. But the thing that he always believed, he says, "I've always believed. He says, today is the first day that I realized that he died for me." We sought to point out to him that there was only one man that could fit on that cross. It was either Christ or him. And my friend, tonight, if you're not saved, that cross was not Christ's. It was yours and it was mine. But only one person. I know he died for all, but there was only one person could fit on that cross. And it was either you or it was Christ. And Christ wanted to die in your room instead. And we pointed this out to that man. And for the first time, even though he had been a religious man, he had even carried the cross, which they do every Easter. They carry it through the streets, a big heavy cross, and then a big coffin that weighs over a ton, with a lot of men. The weight is so great that the stick just bends that the coffin is being carried on. And they go through the streets. This is once a year. And they looking back to that is going to gain them favor with God and receive his salvation. Well, this man finally came to a realization that was of no use. He had paid good money to carry in those processions because you pay as high as, in the value of the cologne down there in comparison to the dollar here, it was about $50 to carry that coffin half a block. And he had paid $100 to carry it a block. And he had been doing that for years. And he realized it was of no use. There was only one thing that could take away his sin, realizing that Christ died for him. And when it broke on him, the light broke on him, that man just cried like a baby. And his son got up. He was standing, the one that had professed at the meetings in El Hobo. He got up, and the father and son just embraced themselves. And I thought they were never going to let go. They just hugged themselves. Just so happy that there were now two in the house that had trusted Christ. And there's others in that family. You might pray for them. They're desiring to know the way of salvation. But this is the way that God works. He works in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. But he worked in that boy, in that place. He worked in that man. That man is a postmaster in Sonsonate. So he will be a good testimony and a light in Sonsonate there, as the many people that come to put letters in the mail there. But this is just part of the work there in El Hobo. But I better go ahead and mention a few things about El Salvador, first of all. Those of you who have never had seen where it is at, El Salvador is right here, small country. It's only 8,200 square miles, but it's got a population of 5.5 million people. There's over 605 people per square mile in that little country in comparison to about 7 or 8 people per square mile here in Canada. But mind you, you can put El Salvador into Canada 460 times or more. It's such a small country. But because of being so small, we're able to reach any part of it, the country in about 4 hours the most. Because we live here in the capital, San Salvador. It's the biggest of the cities. I know it's the capital, but sometimes the capital isn't the biggest city, but in this case it is. It's got over 1 million people living right in the capital. But the country is so densely populated that no matter where you go, you find people, even in the volcanoes that are surrounding the capital city, there's people living right down inside the volcanoes. We walk right down, giving out tracks right down into the middle of the volcano, and there's people living in those areas, even though I wouldn't care too much to live down inside. It's bad enough living on the skirts of the volcano on the side, but there is volcanic action in some of the volcanoes yet in El Salvador, not as much as Guatemala, but there is some that are still active. But I give you an idea of the country, the densely populated country with people living many, many homes. There's sometimes you go into a home and there's sometimes 7 or 8 families living in one small area of a home. And it gives a real opportunity to get out with the gospel, because you don't have to go long distances to reach a number of people. So that'll give you a little bit of idea of El Salvador in comparison to the other countries. There's 5 Central American countries: Nicaragua, which you have been hearing about a lot in the news. Right now, there's no workers in Nicaragua. We're hoping that the Lord will someday open the door there again for the gospel. Brother Stan Hanna, works in Honduras, used to go over to Nicaragua and work there from time to time, but his home was really in Honduras, but he hasn't been able to get back into the country, but we're hoping that country will soon be open for the gospel again. Honduras, there's over 100 assemblies, I think 150 assemblies in Honduras. In Guatemala, there's about the same number of assemblies. There's quite a few workers in Honduras and quite a few in Guatemala. Thankful to the Lord that in the 21 years that we have been working in El Salvador, there is now 13 assemblies. There's several that are, we're hoping that not too distant future, there will be an assembly planted there, such as this little place of Ateos. There's also a place north Apopa, is called Apopa, and it's very probable that in the next few months the Lord will establish an assembly in that place. This is the place where this brother was telling you that got the bullet in his buckle. That's where he makes his home, in Apopa. And he's a very bright Christian there, and others that the Lord has reached and saved. Just recently we had a baptism. There was eight who were baptized in Apopa. And there was a real joy, because we had it in the pool, the public pool. And at the next Sunday, after the meeting, a man who had never been in the hall before in Apopa, he says, "I got saved at the baptism the other day." course, Brother Vern, he was there, and he wants to find out just where, if this one was really a genuine or not, and he put him through the third degree, and there was no doubt in his mind that this man had really come to know the Savior. He was searching, he was thirsting for God's salvation, and he's been a real joy because he's been out to all the meetings. He doesn't live right in Apopka. He lives in this place, close to Quezaltepeque, and he comes in to the meetings from there as often as he is able to make it. But he's wanting now the brethren to go from Apopka to Quezaltepeque, and this is the way that the work has been spreading there. Persons get saved, and then they want us to go someplace else, and that's the way the gospel starts to be published in other areas, and that's the way we have been looking to the Lord, where He would have us at each given moment, so that we're in the center of His will, with the message that will be appropriate to those who we come in contact with. So the work in Apopka is something that we would appreciate you praying for. The work in Santa Lucia is where the new hall was built not long ago, and the brethren there, it's a very exercised assembly, and they've seen a nice number of souls saved even since the new hall was built. So we're trusting that even the new hall will become too small, but not only that, but extending out into other areas, because there's people now that have got saved here from the Soyapango area, and that's a place where right now a gospel work being established. So we have a number of places where we would like to see the assembly and being growing, such as here in Amakal. The assembly there is very, very small, but it's growing too. There's seeing nice numbers of people out to the gospel meeting, and there's souls that have been saved there in Amatal, Metalillo. The problem with a lot of these assemblies, such as Misata, and over here in the east, Agua Escondido or Playitas, where there's an assembly, also few other places in these areas where there's gospel work being carried on, a lot of times it kind of, because of the situation in the country, the real poverty and the economic situation, the people have moved into the bigger cities such as San Miguel or Santa Rosa, and these cities have benefited by these people who have gotten saved out in these areas, moving into these other areas, but has left a real vacuum in these small little places where the gospel, or there is a gospel work being carried on, and even in an assembly planted. So you might pray for these different assemblies that are just continuing on. Here in Playitas, we were there. There was just, when the assembly was formed, there was about 29 or 30 in fellowship. And now it's down to about 12 in fellowship. So there, it's, we feel, very sorry for them, but they're not ready to give up. They're wanting to, see the work even expanded. Even though they're only 12, they're still interested in seeing the work reach out into other areas. So there's a real crying need for God to come in and save more precious souls in these areas where the assemblies are real small. Here in Los Yotes, the work is really growing. We just before we came north, we spent a month that we spent out in this area. About 2 weeks, we had meetings there in Los Yotes, and at the end of those meetings, there was 11 candidates who were baptized and were received into the fellowship of the assembly there in Los Yotes. It is a real problem in the situation. We firmly believe that there's two different steps, both being baptized and received into fellowship, although some countries I know that they believe in receiving them at the same time. But we definitely believe that there's two different steps, and we teach this in our teaching. But sometimes when there is a real desire, such as these that wanted to be baptized, they wanted to be in fellowship. It was their desire to be part of the fellowship there in Los Yotes. So we felt that there was a need to give them teaching regarding the local church and what the Lord requires of the responsibilities and privileges of those who are received into the fellowship of an assembly. And we trust that those that were baptized and received into the assembly there might be a real help to the Christians there. The work in Santa Rosa and San Miguel is also prospering. And so we trust that the Lord will, time is pretty well gone, but we trust the Lord will continue to help in the work there. We're thankful for Brother Vern Markle and his wife Alda. It's hard to believe that somebody, they're 76 years of age, and they felt the exercise to go forth into the work there in El Salvador. They were so touched in their hearts when they visited us last year and saw the real need in that land. The Lord touched their hearts, and they felt that they would like to go back, even with their weakness, with their age and everything. But as Vern says, well, he says, the younger ones don't want to go. He says, so I guess I will go. And that's the attitude to have, just like the brother that went to Japan once upon a time. Somebody asked him, he was lame on one foot. He just had one leg. And they asked him, well, why are you going to Japan or whatever field it was that he was going to? I think it was Japan. He says, why are you going to Japan with just one leg? Well, he says, because the ones with two legs don't want to go. So I think that's as good a reason as anything. And I feel sometimes that we need to awaken amongst the Lord's people. We're not here to recruit. I'm not William Williams to recruit. Sometimes he used to go and recruit those to go down to Venezuela. We're not about to recruit anybody, but we certainly want to would like to be used of the Lord in encouraging someone to go forth and tell forth the message of the gospel, whether it be in this country. This country needs workers. As Brother McCall is saying, Australia needs workers, but we need workers there in El Salvador. There's a real crying need for the gospel, and we're looking to the Lord that he may raise up others. We're thankful that Ben Goatley, go back down to El Salvador. He was away for 11 years, approximately, and he's back there in the work. We're thankful for his real help. We also have our sister Hazel Brownlee. She is a real help there, especially taking care of helping us with the sick people who are in need of attention, medical attention. She helps them with that part of the work. It's very important because the hospitals in El Salvador, with the situation of the war that has been going on now for 12 years, the hospitals are just plumb full. There's sometimes three persons to a three-quarter inch bed, or a three-quarter size bed. Three-quarter inch is a little bit small, isn't it? A three-quarter size bed, three persons, and sometimes during the night, I was talking to one lady that was in there, and she says halfway during the night, the person next to her died, and she was left there beside this dead person till the morning, till the nurse was able to move the body out of there. It's the condition that the hospitals are in there. This sister that you have been praying for, you might continue to pray for. She's still in a deep coma. Call down there on Sunday, and she has still, the doctors don't have much hope that she will pull through. But we know that the Lord is able to raise up even those who are in that situation. But she's in that hospital, and we were thinking of possibly talking to Hazel down there about getting her out and putting into a private hospital. But it so happened that her situation demanded a certain machine that only that free hospital has. And if she were moved out of there, she wouldn't get the use of that machine. So the doctors didn't feel that it was too wise to take her out of there, although we have done it in many cases, taking them out of there, because really, when somebody goes into that free hospital, it's really just for to give their last sight of this world, and from there they just pass on, because there isn't the attention and care that should be given them in that hospital. They've got one brother was going to go, his son was very sick, and we were going to take him to that hospital. He says no. He says, I don't want him to go there. He says, all they do is there, they just go to die. He says, and if he's going to die, I'd just as soon if he just died right here in the house. So we felt we wanted to do something for him, and we took him to a private hospital, and it so happened that the love shown to that boy, he wasn't saved. It was a means of him coming to know the Savior. One morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, the dad called me from the hospital. He says, can you come down? I says, what's the trouble? Well, he says, my son just told me he wants to be saved. So we went down there, and before the daybreak, that boy had come to know Christ as his Savior. So it was through that means that he was won to Christ, showing that love to him in that way. But the hospitals are really packed to capacity with people who have been shot. They're more interested in attending to the wounded from the war that has been going on than the sick people. And sometimes you have to wait for a month or so before you can even get into the hospital. Once you get in, they usually don't have the attention to give to those many people in there. So it's a real need in that area of the work, and we ask your prayers and direction of the Lord to help those that we are able to help under those situations. So there's much need. There's also a need amongst the orphan children there in El Salvador. We have an orphanage, even though we haven't said much about it to anybody, because the Lord has been providing for a family that we have been able to take care of. But there's many orphan children in El Salvador. It's strange to think that the government won't allow, it's very much against children going out of the country and being adopted by people in this country and Canada. So they have stopped all adoptions, because people were making a business out of it. One lawyer was caught with 15 children, babies, some of them, in his house that he was planning to send to the States, and he was going to charge $15,000 or something for each one of those children. So it was a real business that he was trying to do. But there's children in that country who are parentless. Their mother and father have been killed in the war, and they have been left orphans, and they need care. So we're looking to the Lord and the will of the Lord in regards to the guidance of starting a real orphanage. As I say, we're taking care of this one family that was left orphan, and we're thankful to the Lord that two of the children have professed to be saved, and there's still two others who are not saved, and they need God's salvation. So this is just a little bit of a report of what the Lord has been doing, and we, as I say, all glory to our God for His the blessing that we have seen in these last 21 years since the Lord led us here, and we appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people here as you continue to pray for the work there and the work in other lands such as we have been hearing in these conferences. And I see Brother Dave Jones here from Chile. I'm sure he feels the same way. We all appreciate the prayers of the saints for this work that is being carried on.